Today we continue in our series dealing with the Epiphany, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. The Epiphany, that time between Christmas and Lent, is a time in which we see how God slowly revealed God's self in the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ our Lord. Today we are living in a moment in which our politicians are trying out their Sunday best in preparation for the annual or the every 4 year run for the White House. 5 years ago, it was Republicans that were doing the circuit. Now it's Democrats that are doing the circuit, all looking to find a place to recognize and to find the words and the substance to potentially propel themselves into the seat of the highest power in the land. You're going to see them on the Sunday shows. They are publishing books, autobiographies. They are telling you what they think and what they believe, and you are going to hear their words. Now, as a preacher, I'm someone who is somewhat acquainted with words. And I could tell you that I know what to say in dealing with controversy. Problem is, what I say isn't always who I am. We say things. But I want to ask you this question. If you were to create a person who was made up of your words, would that person look or be identifiable as you? If you were to construct a person who lived by the words that you know, by the lessons that you taught, would that person live like you? Or would that person be different and distinct from you? What we realize in the practical life is that many people say one thing and live another. We tell our children what to do and how to live, not because we live that way, but because we are warning them against living as we live. We share truths about what we do wrong more than we share truths about what we do right. We live in a world in which oftentimes our words are given more credit than they deserve. In the scriptures, when we see Jesus revealed, oftentimes we hear the concept, especially from the Gospel of John, that Jesus is the Word become flesh. Now that word is a technical phrase in the New Testament, but we should also recognize that it's a deeper understanding as well. Because who Jesus is, is the embodiment of God's Word. Jesus is the truth in life. Jesus didn't come to share empty words. He came to show fullness of life. Jesus was God enfleshed, and the faith of God animated. And over the next few weeks, we are going to look at how God enfleshed, the Word, was revealed to the world. John the Baptist was a man of words. He was a prophet. Many people will say that John the Baptist was the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament saints. He was a man that was called from birth. He had a special origin story, just like in the comic books. John was someone who wasn't, you know, I want to get this out of the way right. John wasn't a Baptist like we're Baptists, okay? He was John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer was someone who was known not only for what he did, but he was known for what he proclaimed. And what he proclaimed was a new audience for the Word of God. And that new audience is shown in the audience that showed up and asked questions of John. John entertained questions from Roman soldiers. John entertained questions from people who were dregs of society, outsiders. John was willing to baptize a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a tax collector, or a Roman. This is remarkable for its time. This is a man whose sermons were delivered to those who were inside as well as those who were outside. He had audiences filled with people who had territorial animosity towards each other, who were naturally enemies, yet found themselves listening to the same sermons. That's the power of God. When God can touch the hearts of different people from different walks with different perspectives and bring all of them to the same obedience, that's what we seek in our world today. And John was this. Compared to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. John was just a sprinkler compared to the baptizer that Jesus was going to be. John was simply a cup of water and Jesus was the ocean. John was nothing compared to the one who he was pointing the world in the direction of. And yet we desperately need John's. In today's world, a John the Baptist would be still as absolutely over the top different than anything that we have today. John's telling the world that they can be one with God. At the same time that he's telling the world that they're wrong and that they're not one with God. John was the liberal conservative. And everyone would have hated the guy. And everyone did hate him. The religious leader sent people in to figure out what he said wrong so that they could take him down. The politicians sent people out so that they could figure out whether they needed to arrest him. And by the end of our sermon, by the end of our scripture passage, he's in jail. The one that preached sermons of acceptance to Roman soldiers and priests and scribes was then imprisoned by the same government that he was preaching goodness and light to. Why? Because he was also preaching repentance. And repentance is tough. Repentance is difficult. Repentance means changing your life so that you live what you know. You see, we all know what the truth is. We all know what we should do. We all make our lists. We get up and we know, you know, I mean, every morning at 8 o'clock, my phone beeps and says, time for prayer. And sometimes I snooze alarm my prayer. Sometimes I dismiss it without doing it. Sometimes I do one of these, you know, the nod prayers, you know. God, watch over the people, you know. Now I got more important things to do. I know what I should do. I know how I should live. And you know how to live too. Jesus is calling us, John was calling the people to repent, to change not what they thought, but how they lived. To repent because God's presence was arriving. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is approaching. And what happens while John's preaching? Well, the scripture tells us that when John was preaching, guess what? The king arrived. John baptizes the king in the presence of his citizens. And the king is revealed in glory to those who have repented. But what does it mean to repent? I find it interesting that when John was preaching, the people of God, and this happens before the scripture that we read today, if you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, what you'll find is that as he's preaching, in verse 10 of Luke chapter 3, the crowd asks him a question. Remember, this crowd that I was telling you about was filled with Jews and non-Jews and good people and bad people and everything in between. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 10, the crowd says, "What shall we then do?" What should we do? How you know, you're telling us to repent. You're telling us to do these things. What does it mean? How should we live in this way? And John answered in verse 11 and following. He said, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same." And then it says, "Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized. And they said, 'Teacher, what should we do?'" And John said, "Don't collect any more than you're required to." Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And John replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." Three groups. Three distinct groups of people. And I want to unpack the distinctions in these three groups very quickly for you. The crowd who said, "What should we do?" They were your typical Jewish people. We're going to call them the good friends and neighbors. Good Jews. Sincere believers. Who are there because they know John. They read about John in the last Christianity Today magazine. They knew he was showing up. They've been following John for years. John's not new to them. And John says to them, "You know what you should do. The Torah tells you what you should do. If you have two tunics, give one to someone else. Jesus is going to say it later. Don't store up your treasures here on earth. If you have extra food, remember the manna in the wilderness. Don't store it. Share it with someone else." Oh, yeah. Yeah, Moses told us that, didn't he? Maybe we should start living like that. Huh. Yeah, I'll put that in my to-do list, John. Then the next group comes up. They're the tax collectors. Now, tax collectors, they were bad Jews. They were typically Jewish people, but they were working for the Romans. And these tax collectors, they were essentially working with the enemy. They were collaborators. No one liked a tax collector. Now the truth is that you probably don't like tax collectors any more today than they did then. But you know that they're American, right? You know they're on your side, at least, you know, by birth. So they were Jews, but they were bad Jews. And the tax collectors came up, and the bad Jews asked John what they should do. And John said, "Don't steal. Don't steal from other people. Do your job righteously. And furthermore, don't steal in the name of Rome. That's a little bit of a dagger. And I don't know if you realize this, but tax collectors got a chance. They just put up a table in the middle of town, and they extracted as much as they could from Rome. Rome asked for the tax collectors to give them this amount of money. And anything more that they could collect, they could keep. Now the great thing about being a tax collector was that you can rip people off and pretend that it was Rome that was doing it. It's great work if you can get it. You could say, oh, you know, boy, Rome's, they're really coming down on me. They're making me take more money this week. No, they weren't. These guys, they were just stealing. And they were blaming the enemy. They were blaming the other guy. And John said, be honest. Even if the work that you're doing isn't necessarily the work that people congratulate. Be fair. The first group, John said, share. The second group, he said, be fair, at least. And then the third group shows up. These are non-Jews. Most of these Roman soldiers were Syrian Arabs who were in the area. They were conscripted into the Roman army and sent to basically be a presence for Rome in the wild west of Jerusalem and the areas around Israel. And they came to John and they said, what should we do? How should we live? And John said, don't steal from people. Don't abuse people. Don't wrongfully accuse people. Again, be fair. Be righteous even in an unrighteous job. Do the right thing as Rome. Now, it's fascinating how John stair-steps this, because to the people of God who seek to follow the word of God, John gives them an understanding that they should share what they have, that they should literally sacrifice from their personal life. These are the true believers. These are the ones that know the truth. They've lived, they know it. They've lived in the community of faith from the time they were young. And John's saying, simply be who you are. Do what you're told. Be obedient to the word. Not just hearers of the word, be doers of the word. To those who are outside, those who are farther away from the word of God, John first starts with just be professional. Just be reasonable. Be those types of people who can be trustworthy. John is asking them to step into the community, to be close to. But I think it's important for us to recognize that John isn't asking the same from all three groups. Because the same isn't anticipated from all three. God is in the process of wooing people in. And in that, as you get closer and closer to the Word made flesh, the stakes rise. That's something that the people of God don't always like to hear. Because one of the problems in the church in the 20th and 21st centuries, and it's been a long-standing problem, it goes all the way back to John's time. You see, we have the expectation that everyone's going to know what we know and do what we do. And so part of what we do, inadvertently, is we present to the world an understanding that good people do this. And we preach what good people do and how good Christians should live, but we don't live like good Christians. We don't actually do what we preach. And then we go out to people that aren't in the church, people that are outside of it, and they say, well, what should we do? And we say, well, what you need to do is you need to live a sinless life. You can't be greedy. You can't be involved in bad sexual practices, and you can't do this and you can't do that, and then we get into our Mercedes and we drive away. And oftentimes drive away to go visit a woman who's not our spouse, or to do something that's inappropriate. And the world goes, you're all hypocrites. You don't love us. You don't care about us. What shall we do? And John says, walk one step. Move toward me. Be present here. Repent and. Have you noticed that repentance never shows up just to repent? In the Bible, it's never repent. No, it's repent and. Repent and believe. Repent and do. Repent and be transformed. Repent and something. Repentance doesn't simply mean changing. You know, it doesn't simply mean, oh, I'm sorry. It means I'm sorry and. What are you going to do next with repentance? Repentance isn't just changing your direction. It's now going in a different direction. It's now taking on something new. So if you know the truth, then repentance means living the truth. If you don't know the truth, it might simply be to learn the truth. There's a lot of people who are Bible scholars who need to repent and do. There's a lot of people who are illiterate in the Bible, and they need to repent and read. Where are you? God's calling the church to repent and it really doesn't matter what level you're on. It doesn't matter whether you're at the 400 level or at the 100 level, whether you're at the intro class or whether you're at the expert level. God's calling you right now to repent and take that next step, whatever that next step is toward God. For some of us, it's repent and do something good. For some of us, it's repent and simply believe. But God always allows for all of those levels. And always allows for the recognition that each of us are in a unique position to respond. Whether we're part of the crowd, whether we're a tax collector, or whether we're a Roman. And once we understand that, then we understand how we could reach out to other people. Because each of us needs a Savior. Each of us needs Jesus. Each of us is desperate for salvation and change in our lives. Because all John could do is set the table, even as all I can do is set the table. Once you tell people the truth, then they have to see and bear witness to the truth. Because in just knowing what we should do, we never have the ability to accomplish those things. When John was completed with his work, he knew it was completed because Jesus arrived. And here's the thing, folks. Once Jesus shows up, you're not necessary anymore. It doesn't mean he doesn't want you with him, but you're certainly not leading the parade. When Jesus is there, no one cares what John's saying anymore. It's time for John to step back. And if Jesus speaks, then I'd gladly shut my mouth. My prayer is that when my mouth opens, you hear Jesus. Because the point of today, the point of Epiphany, the point of the church is to constantly, always, every day reveal Jesus. Always, every day reveal the work of God. Because Jesus revealed at baptism reveals the fullness of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together at one time. The only time in Scripture that we see it. God is fully revealed at this moment. At this moment where the people of God and the people of the world are called to repentance, when people are called to do, to hear, to listen, each person there able to bear witness to the fullness of God arriving on earth. There's only one other time where the whole world is going to see it in the same way, and that's when Jesus returns on the clouds in his second coming. This is a foretaste of the presence of God and the fullness of God witnessed in the glory of God in the heavens. And they saw it, and they felt it, and they heard it. As Jesus was baptized, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And what should we do? Let's pray. Loving God, we ask your blessing upon this church. And we ask your blessing upon its people. We ask your blessing upon this nation. And we ask your blessing upon its people. And we ask your blessing upon this world. And we seek your blessing for its people. Whether we are insiders or outsiders, whether we call ourselves good or we know ourselves to be bad, whether we are collaborators with the enemy or the enemy itself, transform us. Change us. Today we come in repentance. As 60-year veterans of the faith, or as those who have heard it the first time, we repent and grow in us, move in us, and help us to be recreated in your image, so that when the world encounters your church, they indeed see the body of Christ, that they experience the love of God, and they drink deep of the fullness of your grace. Loving God, we repent. And we turn to you in faith, in hope, in life. Change us in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.